COC, what's going on? How are you today? You doing all right? Sort of. All right, good. Hey, welcome to Church Celebration. If this is your first time, and starting a new series today called Scandalous, and really excited about this, to talk about some intimate things within our lives. And here's what we're attempting to do at this particular series. We are going to talk about some Bible stories that most likely some of you, if not many or all of you, have never heard before, and let alone taken on a Sunday and preached about. I mean, some pretty controversial, weird, crazy, ridiculous stuff. So up front, you need to hear me say that some of this content is PG-13. There's no doubt about it. There's no way to skirt around the issue. And if you've got kiddos in here that you're a little concerned about, you want to take them, I just want you to know up front, that's up to you, okay? So I want you to be there. We're going to discover together that these stories in general had some scandalous controversy context about them. And you may even wonder at times as you hear a particular story being laid out or unfolded before you, why in the world are these stories in Scripture? I mean, this is some pretty dark stuff. And when you do that, I need you to know and remind yourself that God didn't make a mistake. God never makes mistakes. There is a reason that this stuff is in here. I mean, God wasn't just sitting around thinking, you know what, maybe we should put that story in there, make that a little more juicy so maybe we can sell some more Bibles later on down the road. That is not what he was thinking. When you hear these potential stories, he put this stuff in here because he knew exactly that many of the lives of his followers, or those that gave their lives to Jesus Christ throughout history, are going to have some pretty dark, controversial, scandalous moments in their life. And he knew that these stories would speak directly to the heart of you and to me when we have those moments. And God understood that when we had those moments, that we would feel very secluded, very isolated, very alone and helpless. And at times, wondering even if anybody even really cares about what's going on in my life. And in those moments is when you and I are faced with choosing what to do, how to respond, how to react. And if you're anything like me, you fail miserably more than you succeed when you make that choice. And I believe that God put these stories in Scripture to give you and I an insight on how to handle a situation correctly, a dark moment, a scandalous moment in our life correctly, and how not to handle it. That's why some of this stuff is in Scripture. So our big idea is really, really relatively simple in this series. How do I handle the scandalous moments in my life? How do I do it? Turn your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Really easy to find. It's right after 1 Samuel. We're going to get there in a minute. Before we do, let me pray real quick for us, all right? Jesus, thanks so much, God, for what you teach us in Scripture. And I pray, God, that you would open our hearts and our minds to speak clearly to us. Give us clear direction on what you want us to do when we have some things in our lives that we have no idea what to do. Use these stories, Lord, to penetrate the lives. That's the purpose of the whole, of all of Scripture, God, we know, is to use stories to teach us to make decisions that can change the trajectory of our lives. Give somebody in this series today, or whatever story we share, give somebody courage to make a change from this day forward, if this is the type of moment that they're going through. We love you, and we praise you, and we give it to you in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so here's the deal. Chances are, every single one of us in this room have had a moment that we failed miserably, and if we had the opportunity and the chance, you know exactly what moment I'm talking about, all right? You know what I mean? That moment blew it big time. And if we had the chance to go back and have a do-over in that moment, man, would we take it? You know exactly what I'm talking about. Man, faced with that situation, I would so do it differently. Still doesn't erase that moment from happening, but we learn from it. And man, if we could just have a second opportunity, a do-over. So I want your mindset to be there. You know what I'm talking about. Now here's the great thing. According to Scripture, and because of God's grace and His mercy, He affords us the opportunity to have do-overs. The taking it is up to us. But here's the problem. Here's what I found, at least in my life, and I'll use me primarily as the example throughout, but at least in my life, when those moments have happened, I usually seem to make things worse. Because of choices of things that I choose to do in response to that moment, or things that I just don't do in response to that moment. So here's what you and I do with those moments that, man, we would admit, if I could go back and do it again, I'd do it differently. But here's how we respond. If you're like me, this is what we do. We put our moment into this area. It's a closet, and we just kind of close it off. We just pack it up. We put it away somewhere neatly and just get it out of sight. We pack it away, and then we begin to move forward in our life and act as if nothing really even happened. And with those moments, many of us, we pretend. We just start pretending. We think no one will ever know it anyway. Maybe that moment has been secretive in your life and no one does know except you, or you're thinking that and like no one's ever gonna know. And if I just put it in this area, it's like no one will ever know that it even happened. We lie, we act as if nothing happened at all. Some of us live with that moment and we justify the moment, you know? And this is what we say: if you were in the marriage that I was in, I promise you, you'd do the same thing that I did. Or if your finances, if you were in that financial condition, man, you'd have done the same thing. We justify the moment that led us to do that. Some of us minimize, and we start thinking, you know what, though? In hindsight, thinking about what I did, it's really no big deal. Nobody apparently really got hurt in that moment. But here's the problem. Here's the biggest problem with these moments in our life. Ready? We never deal with them. That's the biggest underlying problem with those moments. We never deal with them. And then we begin to convince ourselves and actually even believe a lie that they're gone. Now, I promise you, as we kind of unfold that and unpack that right now, I promise you that there is somebody, and if not many of us, that are in this room right now thinking, ooh, you're looking around and you're like, anybody looking at me right now? Because you know exactly what your skeleton in your closet is right now. You know exactly what that moment is. And you know if you've been justifying. You know if you've been pretending. You know if you've been minimizing. You've been acting in your life as if nothing really happened. Nobody really got hurt. You've been acting and living as if nothing ever happened. And you know exactly what the skeleton is. And you think right now, where I have put that moment, it's in a safe place right now. It's in a safe place. since no one knows, it's gone. We're going to discover today, at least in this particular scandalous story. Ready? What you and I do with the skeletons in our closets, those deep, dark moments of bad, bad decision making, what you and I do with the skeletons in our closets, it will forever change your life. How you deal with it. Good or bad, it will forever change your life. And I'm hoping that we will really reveal today that what you really need to know is honestly, folks, honestly, the most dangerous, dangerous place for you to put a skeleton is in a closet. The most dangerous place. That's what I'm hoping we really get. So 2 Samuel chapter 13, here's our story. Let me give you a little bit of a background in history so you understand before we actually share the story. David, King David. Everybody know David? David, go back to, I mean, you know what I'm saying. David, when we first get introduced, he's anointed to be king, and then we know he goes to Goliath, right? Only a boy named David. You know who I'm talking about right now? David. Now, moving into the timeline of who David is in this moment, David is now the king of Israel. So this is our timeline. David is the king of Israel. He has sons, he has daughters, he has counsel, and he is the king. And the story deals specifically with two of his sons, but primarily this is the moment. Amnon is one of David's sons. And Amnon has decided in our passage that he is absolutely unequivocally in love with his half-sister Tamar. He doesn't seem to believe that he can go on in life without her. It is so bad that his friend recognizes the obsession and how that obsession has overtaken his life and how messed up and jacked up his life is that he actually approached him and said, "Dude, you are messed up. Man, something is wrong with you. What is it?" And Amnon's reply is this, is, "I am in love with my sister. I have to have her. I cannot go on in life without her." To which his, I guess, wise idiot counselor friend says, "Hey, here's what you need to do. You need to pretend you're sick for the next couple weeks and wait until your dad finds out and is looking around and says, where's Amnon? And your dad decides to come to your house, find out what's wrong. Now, when he comes to you, this is what you need to tell him. You need to say, 'Listen, Dad, I am not feeling well. And honestly, the only thing that I really think would make me feel better is my sister, Tamar, she makes a really good flatbread. And I'd love for her to come over, make that. I really believe this will make me feel better. It's one of my favorite foods. And here's what you need to do, Amnon. When she comes to your house and you have her alone in your bedroom, alone again, I think you'll know what to do to take it from there." Now, some of us out there are like, "Whoa. My skeleton ain't that bad." You know what I'm saying right now? Second Samuel 13, 7 through 14. Here's our story. David sends word to Tamar at the palace after he heard all this. I set this stage for you. And he tells Tamar, "Go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him." So Tamar goes to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down in his bed, sick. She took some dough, she kneaded it, made the bread in his sight and baked it. Then she took the pan and she served in the bed, or the bread, but he refused to eat. Amnon looks around at the situation, he says, "Hey, send everybody out of here." So everyone left. Then Amnon says to Tamar, "Bring the food here, sister." But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, "Come to bed with me, sister." And immediately Tamar says, No, don't. What are you doing, Amnon? What are you doing right now? "Don't do this, my brother," she said. "Don't force me. Such a thing like this, it's not supposed to be done in our country, in our nation. Don't do this wicked thing. And think about me in this situation. Think about yourself. Where could I get rid of this disgrace? I mean, think about this for a minute. What about you? You'd be like one of the wicked fools of Israel. What are you doing? Now think about this in a moment. Just time out. How many times, child of God, in the moment before you make the decision, do you hear the same type of counsel? What are you thinking? It's known as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to you like, what are you, seriously? Are you ridiculous? Are you insane? Why are you going to do this? Completely aware that you are capable of doing it, but that voice of reason is very much the voice of God saying, what are you thinking? Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've heard the voice. And this is exactly what Tamar's doing. What are you doing? She even says, let's come up with a better idea with this. Think about this. Maybe you could just talk to the king. Maybe he won't keep me from being married to you. And I know they say sometimes that's weird stuff. You know what I'm saying? But in that culture, it wasn't completely abnormal. Maybe he could arrange that to be the case and it would be looked upon in the right light. Maybe there's a better idea about this. You know exactly what I'm talking about with your moment where the Holy Spirit comes to you and he said, what are you thinking? And then all of a sudden he proposes better ideas. Maybe there's a better way for you to handle this. Josh, then do this. But he refused to listen to her since he was stronger than her. He raped her. Now get this, guys. You got to get the moment. Because some of you, like I said before, you're like, man, my skeleton ain't that bad. The similarities are crazily strange. Listen. Verse 15 says, then Amnon hated her with not just hate, but intense hatred is what the scripture says. In fact, the Bible even reinforces it. It says he hated her more than he had loved her. Isn't it interesting what guilt will do to you? Here's a guy so in love with a woman who happens to be his sister, but in that moment that he finally has her, he is completely, completely enveloped and wrapped with guilt. And the scripture says that now he hates her even more than he wanted her and that he loved her. Now, I'm just curious because I ask myself this question. Have you ever tasted sin so much in your moment, this part of sin, that you have had to have it, you got it, and now you hate it? As you can imagine, you can't keep a lid on something like this. You can't keep this under wraps. The word gets out. It's not pretty. Verse 21 says that when King David heard all of this, he was furious, outraged, beside himself, out of his mind, angry. You can do this. Picture this, okay? Just for a moment. Scripture doesn't say it, but you how scripture unfolds itself, it allows you the creativity to just kind of fill in the gaps sometimes as you're reading the story, and you can probably imagine what's going on here. Here's King David. He has heard what his son Amnon has done to his daughter Tamar, and it's not just the moment here. He's been lied to. He's been pulled into the equation of, he was sick, remember? And he's like, this is what it would make me feel better. So he's been completely blindsided and duped by his son. And then into doing such a travesty, raping his sister. I mean, he's sitting here thinking, I am going to kill this kid. I am going to cut his head off, maybe even cut something else off. You know what I'm talking about right now. In this moment, this is what's going on. And he is thinking, I mean, he is insisting, this will not happen in Israel. You will not do this in my house. This is not going to happen. And Amnon is in for it. He is in for it big time. And as Amnon, or as David is heading over to Amnon's house with all of these thoughts rushing through his mind, he's ready to bring justice. He is bringing the thunder. He's about ready to release the hounds. You know, I mean, you picture this. If you were the father, any guesses whatsoever what David does? You don't have to say it out loud. Just go with me, figure of speech. All right, listen. Any guesses on what David does next? He does something completely abnormal to what you and I, what we would say we would do in that moment. He does nothing. In all of his wrath, his anger, his bitterness, he freezes in his tracks and he does nothing. And I know you and I are like sitting here, and as you hear this unfold and you know that, and you hear this story this morning, you're like, are you kidding me? Because if you could sit David down, you say, what are you thinking, Dave? You can't let something like this go, bro. You got to deal with this man, and you got to deal with him now. Even though he's your son, you got to take care of business. David, come on, buddy. You can't pause in this moment. How in the world? You're thinking the same thing. I put it down here. How is it possible that this happens in the house of David and David never even makes it to his son's house? I mean, it has nothing to do with courage. We're talking about a guy that as a teenager ran out to meet a giant face to face that the whole nation of Israel was afraid to challenge. He goes man to man, kills him, cuts his head off. David doesn't have a courage deficit. Now, we know what David did morally in some of his choices, but he doesn't have an integrity issue. We know that because we're talking about a guy who God came to directly and said, listen, Saul is not going to be the future king of Israel. You are going to you're going to be the king. So Saul has these major jealous fits, and he starts to hunt down David and say, I'm going to cut it off. It ain't going to even make it to the throne. I'm going to kill him. David, you can read the story of David. He comes face to face on numerous times with Saul while he is sleeping, and all of David's men say, oh, go get him, kill him right now, take care of it right now, pave the way for what God has said is going to happen. And David's like, no, he is still my king right now. I will not be the one that takes his life. I will leave it up to God. If God says this is going to happen, then I'm going to wait on God for when it's going to happen. I will not be the one to remove him. God, David doesn't lack integrity. So why in the world does he become so paralyzed with fear in this moment? Because David has a skeleton in his closet. What do you mean? David has an ill-lived moment in his life that has not yet been dealt with appropriately, all the while pretending as if it's not a big deal. Many of you know the moment. Bathsheba. David sees a woman.
that he wants. David resolves, I'm willing to do anything needed to have this woman. Even kill her husband. You know, story, go back and read it. It's Uriah. He puts him on the front lines for an inevitable death. And here's the problem. David, in the most crucial moment with his family, at least at this point in time in his life, he gets halfway to his son's house and he becomes paralyzed with fear and he thinks to himself, things are seeming eerily strange to my life right now. And immediately as he pauses, he thinks, I think I might just know what my son Amnon is going to say to me. Dad, apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? You had a woman you wanted, Dad. I had a woman I wanted. You did whatever was necessary to have her, Dad. I did whatever was necessary to have her, Dad. And if you were to rebuke me, punish me, deal with me the way that your mind is telling you to deal with me, Dad, you would be a hypocrite. And in one of the most crucial moments of David's life as a father, and in one of the most critical moments of David's life, as his family is concerned, David stops and he goes back home, doing nothing about it. Why? He's got a skeleton in his closet that he has packed away and has not yet dealt with appropriately. It doesn't end there. It's actually just the beginning. This moment forever changes the trajectory of David's family. Watch how it plays out in verse 22. Absalom. Absalom is the oldest son of David's. He is the rightful heir to the throne. He is the next king of Israel. He's in line. Absalom, it tells us, never says a word to Amnon. Either good or bad. No, hey, what's up, bro, throughout the day. Never even interacts with him because why? He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. So for 2+ years, the Bible tells us, Absalom waits. He just sits back on the sideline, waits. All the while his dad does nothing. He waits while his dad is paralyzed. He waits while his dad acts incompetently and says something like this. Well, apparently, this is the culture of our family. Apparently, you can do whatever dark thing you want to do, and you can get away with it. So for 2+ years, the whole family just pretends. Just pretends like nothing ever happened in David's life. They kind of close it away and pretend. So back to our story, Absalom holds a family feast. He throws a party, yet with an evil twist at the end of it. He says, we have had a great harvest. Let's celebrate the harvest. Let's get together, brothers and sisters, as an entire family. Let's get together and let's celebrate what good is going on, what's happening in our kingdom. Let's have a good time together. At least this is the message that he sends. All the while, Absalom, for 2 years, has said nothing. and evil bitterness has begun to dwell within him, and he plots, he schemes, and here's what he does, secretively in his own closet. He tells his men, this is what's going to happen. We're going to get Amnon completely wasted drunk. And when he is really, really plastered, here's what I want you to do, guys. I want you to kill that man. Kill him. Can you imagine the fate? Ooh. And then he falls up. Listen, don't you worry. Don't you even think about the recourse. I will take the heat. Just kill that man. I will do what my dad cannot do. Now, some of us are like, this is not that bad of a thing. You know what I mean? Like, look at what he did. No. Listen, here's why this is a problem. The dealing with the problem was never Absalom's to deal with. It was David's. It was David's skeleton. Now, you read the story later, Absalom, the next king of Israel, is a fugitive in his own country. He spends the next 3 years running in exile. Actually, he's our next week's story, which is going to be awesome. We'll even go farther than this, but he runs. His life is forever turned, and he never makes it to the throne. Really never makes it to his throne. And now he has his own skeleton in his closet. All the while working with this mentality. My dad is a wreck. He's a mess. He's incapable of even being king, so I will do what my dad has not done. Now, here's why this is a critical moment in today's message. Many of us here today have walked into this room with our own skeleton in our closet that we have not dealt with. And we're saying things like this, but look, Josh, listen, that it's long enough ago, it's been forgotten. I mean, listen, I know what I did to my family in that moment. I know what I did with my career. But come on, PJ. It's been like 5 years ago. Come on, dude. And here is the reality that you are overlooking. In your justification of your skeleton in your closet of whenever it happened. Listen, whoever it happened to, it was yesterday. In their mind, in their eyes, just like it was for Absalom. For 2 years, he worked under the premise as if what my dad did not do because of what he did a long time ago, it still seemed like yesterday to him. I know, Josh, I stabbed that friend in the back. It was a tough moment. I wasn't thinking straight for sure. Self-preservation kicked in, but I did what had to be done in that moment. But come on, dude, that was like 10 years ago, Josh, seriously. All right. I lied in that moment. I collapsed in the moment of truth, and I took the easier way out. I shed myself in a better light so I look good with that lie. But come on, Josh, come on. Ever since that moment, I've been a truth teller. Come on, I ever since that moment. Let me tell you something about skeletons in the closet. However much we want to justify, pretend, rationalize that they don't exist, here's something that you need to know about skeletons in the closet. Skeletons in the closet never go away because the stink always remains if they haven't been dealt with. Every time that you get close to it or somebody gets close to it and they don't even know it happened, they're like, what? Huh? What is going on? Or you get close to it, and somebody that you have wrong, and they know it, and they're like, all right, here we go again. We're going to go down that road again, because we it's there. If you wronged your kids, I don't care how long ago it was, your kids, to them, your kids are still waiting for you to come back to them and say, you remember that moment? Do you remember that moment, son, when I did this or I said that? I was wrong. Or mom blew it. That friend that you hurt so, so deeply, I promise you they're still waiting for you to come back and say, remember when? I'm sorry. How about that employer that you spoke very boldly, like, I'm a believer. I'm a believer in Jesus. I follow Jesus. And when you did what you did in that moment, they thought, how in the world could a follower of Jesus Christ behave the way that you acted in that moment? You know why? Because here's the deal. Because to everybody that you have wronged, with your moment that you think is gone, nobody else sees it. It's still there. To everybody that you affected with your moment of sin, still seems like it happened yesterday. 2 years, Absalom acted as if it was yesterday that it happened to him. It was yesterday for your kids. It was like yesterday for your friends. It was like yesterday for your employer. It was like yesterday for your wife. It was like yesterday for your husband. To everybody that you affected, it was like yesterday. And you know what the crazy thing is? Listen. Here's the crazy thing that you need to get. In our story, David's heart, in our story, David's heart was right with God. What do you mean? Well, you've just been talking about skeletons of God. What do you mean? Listen. The sin of Bathsheba was told in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the chapter just before our scandalous chapter, which is chapter 13. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, it says, David said, I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord. And it goes on in that passage. You can read it for 2 Samuel chapter 12. It says, David confessed and he repented. And in David's mind, I'm okay. I am okay with God. And what you need to realize about your skeleton in your closet is if you have confessed, you have repented, you're like, I'm not doing that stuff anymore. I'm not going to do it anymore. Listen, you and I being okay with God is not always enough. Now, some of you are like, whoa, dude, that's blasphemy, man. That goes against everything that you've ever taught or even preached in the message of God. Because you said, if I make it right with God, I'm all right. You know what I'm saying? No. Listen, let me explain it to you. Let me explain it. You can confess and you can repent and never do it again and be okay with God or think you're okay with God. But you still very well may have a skeleton in your closet. What do you mean? What? Come on, dude. Give me a break here. Can I ever make it right? What then do I need to do? Because it seems like it seems like that's it. It seems like I have said I'm sorry to God. I thought that we were on the same page. Let me explain so you understand. What I'm about ready to propose to you, you need to know right now in advance, is completely counterintuitive to what you are normally inclined to do. I promise you, it's not going to be easy. But the important thing is this, is that you do not do what's instinct to you. Because what's instinct to you got you in this predicament in the first place. What you need to do is what's completely not instinct to you. And until you do that, you'll never be done with this situation. So let me explain why you can be okay with God or so think. But there still be a problem? Let me explain to you so you don't think I'm blasphemous and you tar and feather me and run me out of town. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 says this: "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and all of a sudden something comes to your mind, you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in the front of the altar on the spot. Don't even worry about it, just leave it." And it says, "First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come back and offer the gift." What's that mean? Go back and make it right. Don't stop dragging it out. Stop justifying it. For Pete's sake, please stop explaining it away. Go back and say this: "I did it." See, this is exactly what David didn't do. And you're like, whoa, wait a minute. No, this is what I mean. If David would have done this that day, that he really made the moment, that he was like, "Man, if I could go back and have a do-over, it'd be that moment with Bathsheba," you know, that whole thing right there. If he had done the right things completely all the way through, he would have made it all the way over to Amnon's house that day. And he would have known exactly what to do and what to say to Amnon. I believe wholeheartedly that if David were here today, I believe with all my heart that David, if David, just share with us, what did you do wrong in that moment? What would you say? David would sit down with you and he'd say this: "Oh, guys, I can't tell you how I blew it in that moment. First of all, listen, the Bathsheba thing was absolutely ridiculous. I mean, what am I doing? You don't know how many times I ask myself that question after I did it. I'm like, what are you doing? You are God's chosen man for the king of Israel, and you did that. And I did that thing with him, and man, it was messed up, and it was wrong, and I know it was wrong. And I went to God after he convicted me enough, and I told him I was sorry. But do you know what I did wrong, people? You know what I did wrong? You know what I should have done? I should have realized that not only did I sin against God, I sinned against my family. I should have went to Absalom. I should have went to Amnon and told him, 'Guys, Dad did this and he blew it. And he blew it big time. And please, please don't do what I did.'" And COC today, man, if you're out there and you're listening to this and you got your skeleton in your closet, please listen to me. Please, man, hear my heart. If there is a skeleton in your closet, make it right with God today. And don't just end it there. Go make it right with who you have wronged. Stop thinking the skeleton in the closet will go away, because it will never, ever go away. That's what you need to do. I believe with all my heart that's exactly what David would say. But I admit it's a hard concept. Remember, completely counterintuitive to admit it, to say, "I did it," to say, "I was wrong." Why is it so hard? I mean, I think about it, because logically, as I prepare this type of message and God puts the words down on paper, I'm sitting here like, why is it so hard? Because, you know what to do. Why is it so difficult? And I don't know. Maybe I just resolved to this. I'm like, maybe we're just so terrified of the consequences. We believe that if we just keep covering them up, keep closing them off, you know, and protecting and rationalizing and justifying and minimizing and all that stuff, maybe we just believe that we'll avoid the consequences altogether. I mean, do we really believe that we will eventually never, ever, ever have to deal with skeletons in our closet? Do we really think that if enough time passes, do you really think that God up in heaven is watching you, thoroughly impressed with your and my ability to cover up, to continue hiding in our closets. I mean, seriously, just think about this. I've thought about this for a few days, and I'm like, what if God's up there just saying, "Whoa, Josh, wow, you are remarkable, bro. I can't believe you had it in you. That you actually could cover it up so well, disguise it, dress it up to look like something complete. You know what, bro? You even almost had me convincing at moments. I thought, what in the world's going on in Josh's life? And you know what? Because you're so good at it, Josh, because you're so good at it, here's the deal. I'm going to let you get by with this one. Free pass. You don't have to deal with it because you're so good at it. And some of us are like, you're ridiculous. You're mocking God right now. How many of us have acted just like that? With God, directly, with a skeleton in our closet. Who's mocking God? You know, another excuse I hear as a pastor, someone why they won't deal with the skeletons in their closets. I've heard this before. I've even felt it before myself personally, but we'll use this reason. I just feel because of what I've done, I'm so far away from God that he's distant. If I did anything about that skeleton now, he wouldn't even listen to me. He's so, so far away from me. Can I just... truth and love with you today, right now, just so you understand, if you feel like God is distant from you, if God seems distant from you and your relationship with him, I can promise you and guarantee you from the word of God, it's not because of him, it's because of you. Because I know from the Bible that I read, it is theologically impossible for God to be distant from us. It's against his divine nature, his divine being, and his divine personality to ever, ever leave us. So, now that we are all feeling like junk right now, about what should we do with the skeleton in our closet? I'll break down everything I just said, simple, and I'll be done with this. Listen, number one, this is what God has to say about dealing with your closet, the skeletons in your closet. Number one, first and foremost, absolute first step to take. You can go no farther until you do this. You absolutely have to make it right with God. Stop pretending as if you don't think he knows that there's a skeleton in your closet. You confess it and you repent from it. And repent means don't do it anymore. Okay? But according to scriptures, we just said, that's the first step. You being okay with God is not always enough if it has involved other people. And that's where the number two thing is. Make it right with those that you have wronged. How do you do that? Simple. Guard yourself from trying to explain why you did what you did when you go to the person. That is not what they want to hear. If you are truly right with God, you will go to the person or people that you have wronged and you will simply say this. Here's what I did. And I'm done making excuses and trying to come up with reasons of why I did it, because there is none. I have asked God for forgiveness. He has given me forgiveness. I've stopped doing it. And now I was hoping and very, very, very diligently praying that you would receive my apology and... would you forgive me? It's important that you say, I'm sorry, And it's very important that you ask for the apology. Why? Why is that so important? Why? I've said it before, but in our house, and Isaac, he's in here today, he could verify this as a son. And even with my wife and me, listen, we do this. This is what we require in our house. I'm not saying that you have to do it in your own house, but I'm just trying to say, this is what we do. When somebody has wronged somebody in our house, we must say, I am sorry. And then we must ask, will you forgive me? Why is that so important? Because somebody that's been wronged may have developed this thing called bitterness that has developed into a skeleton that they have placed into their closet. It's a two-part equation. If you have owned up to your skeleton of what you've done wrong and you've said, I'm sorry, God, and you've repented, stopped doing it, and then made it right with the right person or attempted to make it right with the right person, you've cleaned your closet. But this is an important message because there are people out there right now that you know exactly who you are and you have been wronged. And you have been wronged badly. And if that person has come to you and asked you, said I'm sorry and asked you to forgive them and you have not, I'd go check your closet. Asking is the first step and acting is the second step. Do me a favor, will you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I'll wrap it up with this. Please don't shut me off, don't cut me down, because there's a few things I just want to say very directly to you in this moment, because we're now moving into the portion of our worship service in which you actually have an opportunity to make something right. So to the person out there today that has been overwhelmed with the guilt of like, oh my gosh, and that skeleton that's in your closet, and you know it's there, and you don't think anybody else knows it's there, but you've realized today, there's no way I can hide it from God, it's there. Then here is the unbelievably first, or the unbelievable first step that you can take today. You can make it right with God. I mean, seriously, just think about it. All heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Listen, this is what you've been thinking. You have been waiting. You have been waiting for the perfect, perfect opportunity, the perfect moment to come clean, get the skeleton, and lay it at the altar in front of God and say, God, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. And ask him to forgive you. Here's the great news. Great news. If you were to do that today, God will forgive you. Awesome. And if that's you today, that's what you need to do today. You need to step out when we start singing a song after I pray. You need to find one of the What's Next counselors right up here at the corners of the stage. You need to say, listen, that's me, man. I need to clean my closet. And they will help you. Now, here's for the other group of people in this room, which I believe this represents the largest majority of people in our room. When it comes to you and God, you believe you've made things right with God. You believe you and God are good. But for some reason, ever since we talked about Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 24 today, it is burning in your heart right now. And you have lacked the courage to go make things right with those that you have wronged. The skeleton is still there. And here's what you need to do today. I don't know what your situation is. I just came up with a couple. Maybe it's you, husband, that you need to go to your wife. Again, counterintuitive. Your instinct is like, I ain't gonna do this. No way. You need to go to your wife and you need to tell her that you've been looking at pornography. What? Are you kidding me? No. Listen. I've already said I'm sorry to God. I'm not doing it anymore. But listen, you know what? It leaves lingering effects. That skeleton is still in your closet. It's affected your intimacy with your relationship with your wife. And you just need to, you think you're right with God? Really? And you go to your wife. And you say, I'm I'm sorry. This is what I've done. I have asked God to forgive me. I believe he's forgiven me. I haven't done it in 6 months, but I need you to forgive me. Some of you need to go to your kids and you need to say, you know what? Kids, I am so sorry for continually choosing work over you. It's wrong. I've done it. God has convicted me of it. I've been made right with him. I need to be made right with you. Will you forgive me? Somebody here today may need to go to your friend and you need to tell them, I'm really sorry that I posted that about you on Facebook. I had no reason to do that. It was wrong. Will you forgive me? The altars or a counselor are available to you today to come forward and pray for the courage, for the boldness to, number one, make things right with God, and number two, that maybe, just maybe, you'll walk out of here with the courage to clean your closet once and for all. I'll pray for you. As you stand to your feet, let me pray for you. Jesus, I don't know who it is that you've spoken to today. I just know that this is a very serious matter. It affects the whole body of Christ, and it affected the whole family of David until things were dealt with appropriately. Someone's out there and you know exactly who they are, and things have just completely spiraled out of control since they had that moment, that ill-willed moment of sin in their life, and they haven't dealt with it directly. Help them realize it will never get better until they do what you've asked them to do. Would you give people the courage today to move and act in faith? Clean their closets. Love you, Jesus. In your son's name. Amen.